Well, with it being Valentine's Day today, we chose to focus on some marriage principles, and yet these principles are applicable to all of us, really. So here we go. There's no I in team. Anyone who's ever played a team sport probably heard their coach say that at one time or another. And of course, the point was about focusing on the progress of the team rather than the preferences of yourself, and about putting the welfare of the team above the interests of yourself. Interestingly enough, that would be a good motto to add to marriage vows, don't you think? Like, and I now pronounce you husband and wife. Oh, and by the way, just remember, there's no I in team. Now, hands in, let's break on three. One, two, three, break. Maybe we'll leave that last part out. But anyway, team is not only to be the focus in sports, it's especially to be the focus in marriage, right? Okay, on three, go team. One, two, three, go team. Try it again. One, two, three.
Go team.
Hey, there we are. So, okay, well, enough of that silly business. But how odd, though, that such a fundamental principle can become so easily neglected. And yet that's not surprising, since one of the fundamental flaws of human nature is to default to I-thinking over team-thinking and to being self-focused above being servant-focused. You see, if we don't regularly refocus to serving one another for the sake of the team, we naturally default to focusing on serving ourselves for the sake of our selfishness. You've got to watch out for that ishness when it comes to the self. You know, that's kind of like a virus, the virus of ishness. Right? It infects the self. And like other viruses, there are no antibiotics for that. You just have to put extra effort into good health habits to overcome a virus, and same is true of overcoming the ishness virus in marriage. It takes extra effort to produce good marriage habits to overcome the virus of selfishness. Okay, so let's talk about some of those good habits, or let's work up a game plan for promoting the best interest and welfare of the team, of team marriage. And, of course, the first thing to remember is that the most important person in your marriage is neither the husband nor the wife. It is the Lord. Look at this, Psalm 127:1. Let's go ahead and read it through together. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. All right, let's get specific here. Unless the Lord builds the marriage, they labor in vain who build it. Remember, a Christian marriage is never a relationship between two persons. No, but a relationship between three persons, with one of those persons being the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one whom the marriage is not only to be built upon, but he's also to be the primary builder. Otherwise, that last part of the verse kicks in. They labor in vain. Uh-oh. Often we think of vain as something like being prideful or wasted and such, which it is. It means those things. However, in terms of building, say building, you know, a part that is considered vain is a part that can't be used for what the builder intended to build. Like in home building. If the supplier delivers the wrong materials, well, those materials have been delivered in vain. And the parts themselves are vain parts, since they can't be used to build what the home builder is trying to build. Be very clear on this. God intended to build something through your marriage long before you ever even met each other. God had a blueprint for what he wanted to build in your marriage and through your marriage long before you ever got married. Remember, God is a builder. Even on earth, Jesus was a carpenter. Do you think he wanted us to catch the symbolism of that? Yeah, God builds things. And even in Jesus' saving ministry, what did he say he was doing? I will build my church. So God is a builder. Builder of disciples, as well as a builder of husbands and wives and their married lives. All right, so the first thing a married couple should be focused on is not what they plan to do in their lives, but on what God wants to build in and through their lives. And the first obvious thing that God's trying to build is his image and character into each life of the husband and wife. The not quite as obvious thing is what he intends to build through their lives. But be assured of this. If you are paying attention to cooperating with God in building his character qualities in your life, well, God will see to it that he will use you in building what he intends to build in and through your life. All right? Okay, next. Since God is a builder of your marriage, what does that make you? Yeah, that makes you a fellow builder with God, seeking to build what he's building. You're a fellow builder of God, seeking to first build up your spouse's life. Build up their life. Now, we're not speaking so much about physical girth here as in spiritual growth. But, hey, that can happen. Yeah, I'm definitely a bigger man than when Sharon and I got married, girth-wise. But that's not the point here. Okay. Sharon's been a fellow builder with the Lord into my life in her counseling, encouraging, teaching, praying ministries, and more. For the building up of my life, the building up of this house of marriage, and more, for the building of God's plan that he had for us even before we got married. Which also makes building the house of marriage an adventure of discovery. Because even though God has the blueprints for what he intends to build, he doesn't show you all the details up front, does he? No. Do you think he has a reason for that? Well, of course he does. And one of those reasons is so that his fellow builders, his married children, will have to work together on all levels in order to build what God intends to build. The great contractor has subbed out a lot of the building to us subcontractors. And we will have to work together for the sake of building what our great contractor wants done. Okay. Now again, either building a strong house or building an effective team requires a central commitment to the goals of the primary builder or the team owner. In this case, the Lord, Lord of our lives, the Lord of our marriage. And that leads us to an essential habit. Now, the word we often use for this habit is communication. But we're going to take it up a notch here, because when it comes to communication, many times couple will agree to go, say, further down the road of communication. Trouble is, they tend to leave by the side of the road the most important aspect of communication, and that is understanding. Understanding. You know, it's quite remarkable that when the Apostle Peter speaks to husbands about stepping it up and how they are to care for and relate to their wives, he doesn't say to communicate more with their wives. No, he says this. Live with your wives in an understanding way. All right? In an understanding way. So you see, the primary goal in your marriage is not just communication, but understanding. Understanding. Excuse me a moment here. I understand. I can't see it on eye real very well. It's like the old statement, I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I said. You know what I mean? Say what? Nah. Okay, well, maybe a better question is this. Why is the understanding part of communication the tricky part? Why is that? Well, remember this. We tend to see things, and we mentioned this a while back, but think of it. We tend to see things not as they are. We tend to see things as we are. You know, in apologetics, that's called having a world view, where we tend to look at things and understand things through a preconceived internal filter in our mind and emotions, causes us to form a belief or opinion or notion about things. And you see, we not only do that with a world of beliefs, we tend to do that with whatever and whoever is in our world, even like our own spouse. So that's why the Apostle Peter tells us husbands to not just to seek to communicate more with your wives. No, he says you have to go deeper than that. Seek to live with her in an understanding way. All right. Now, being an apostle, he only spoke truth. Therefore, he didn't say it was possible to completely understand her. Okay? He said, live with her in an understanding way. All right, sure, all things are possible. However, in the case of men and women fully understanding each other, that seems to fall on into that part that we read earlier in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13:12, where it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So it's kind of like when Sharon and I are in heaven, I'll say, oh, now I fully understand what you meant when you said such and such. There, it's coming. But all right. But the point is that we're to make understanding and living with each other in an understanding way be the goal of our communication. And that means learning more and more about each other's way of thinking and feeling, acting concerning the spiritual and the physical, the mental, the emotional, and volitional areas of our lives. You see, it means that we make learning more about each other become a priority work or teamwork of our marriage. And that makes sense, because the word disciple means learner. So it makes sense that we would certainly be a learner of our Lord and Savior and about our Lord and Savior, and also then a learner of and about our spouse, about our fellow teammate and team builder. Okay, here's a fascinating proverb. It's from Proverbs 20, verse 5. Let's read this through together. Here we are. A person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. Hey, here are several helps here in this goal of seeking to better live with our spouse in an understanding way. Some helps really in drawing out this water from a deep well. You know, over the years in premarital counseling and even in marriage counseling, we've discussed some key questions for married couples to regularly talk about in order to help them better understand one another and also then better serve God and others as a team. So I'm going to give some of them here, and if you want some more of them, I have cited the source at the end of our study guides, and you can pick those up after the service. So here are some great questions for married couples, or even for the unmarried to keep for if and when marriage comes, or even for just for good helps in counseling others in fostering good communications and such. So thinking of this in the marriage here, here's the question. What are some of the most important things we've learned since we've been married? All right? How can I be more sensitive to your needs? And after the spouse comes to off the floor after you've asked them that, then you can go on and talk further about that. Really? Okay. How about that? What has happened to us in the past year to make us draw closer together? Or do you feel threatened when I disagree with you or make a decision you don't like? Do I give you a fair voice in decision-making? How can we disagree on something without offending each other? I have several other questions here I'm going to share with you. And again, they're in the study notes you can pick up on the way out. Here's a question. Are there any habits or mannerisms in my life that bug you? You might want to stipulate a cap on that one, you know. About five at a time. Just that's all we can handle. Maybe three. Keep it low. All right. Here's a question. What should our priorities be for our personal growth as disciples, our development of our children's lives, our material needs, our vocational goals? How can we encourage each other more? Are we being good stewards of the use of our tithes and offerings of our finances? What can we be doing to teach our children financial wisdom? What are some positive ways we can teach our children to be unselfish, to be kind to others, to be responsible, to be committed to the Lordship of Christ in all areas of their lives? What values and practical skills should our children have learned before they leave home? What have you learned from your Bible readings lately? If someone came up to us and said, "Tell me how I can know God personally," what would we tell them? You can kind of go over how you share the gospel with others. Are we contributing to our church family and our time and talents and treasures as we are able? Or how can we resist the materialism that's swallowing up our culture? What are some of the highlights of your week? One other question. And what have we learned so far about our next home? Heaven. Ooh, that's great. So again, you see, the point of these questions is not the gathering of information from each other, but it's the continual pursuit of better understanding each other and building up your team mentality along the way. And by the way, your team includes God's team, or God's church. Remember Jesus' words. Again, I will build my church. So that means part of your team building exercises include those things you do with and for your church team. You know, studies have shown that 97% of broken marriages involved one or more partners who did not attend church regularly. On the other hand, only one marriage in 57 of those who regularly attended church broke up. Furthermore, only one in 500 marriages of people who were deeply devoted to God broke up. And that devotion included serving God's family and his cause. And how about this? You know, it's when we serve a cause bigger than ourselves, God's cause, that's when our hearts enlarge. I'm not talking about inflammation here. I'm talking about inspiration. Inspiration. Think about that. How like our God to design us in such a way that we thrive on inspiration, but we wilt from dissipation. and dissipation. That includes the definition of using or expending or consuming thoughtlessly or carelessly. You see, when we're just going through the motions of marriage or of life in general, without regular refills of inspiration, then we default to these effects of dissipation, using or expending or consuming thoughtlessly or carelessly. But when a couple makes it their goal to build what the master builder is trying to build, to build what the Lord God is trying to build in and through their marriage, well, then the Lord refills them with the inspiration they need to stay on task and to provide, He provides for that joy for their journey for them. Because why? Last time we talked about it. He provides the joy because we know that's the strength for living. God provides that. Remember, we pointed out in our men's advance highlights that maintenance is not the purpose of living. Now, making the most of the times we've been given for the glory of God is. And that applies to our marriage as well. Marriage is a gift from God. It's like singleness is a gift from God. And the point is, whatever you've been given from God, the maintenance of it, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of your marriage is to join with God in making the most of it. Not first for yourself, but first for the glory of God. And then the gain of your spouse, the gain of your own family, the gain of your church family, the gain of others. And then in doing so, you will be inspired by God and blessed by God, blessed with gain in your own life for joining Him, joining the Lord and being a fellow team builder with the Lord for the glory of God and for the gain of the kingdom. That's just the way the great designer has designed it. And He inspires us in the doing of it and provides joy for the journey through it. Amen to that? Amen. Well, let's give God thanks together. Lord, as we have looked to You and Your Word, we thank You for teaching us, for giving us the sense of how much You have planned our lives and want to be a part of it and want us to be a builder with You in whatever we're building, if married in our marriage, and family with our family, and friendships with our friends, in service in our church, in our work, to be a fellow builder with You of others. We give You thanks, Lord, and it's so easy to lose focus of that. So, Spirit of God within us, we pray, keep us focused on the fact that You are a builder. And You build things, You build people, and so we can join with You in that. Thank You, Lord, for encouraging us. And then as we focus on this and then put our feet to the task of it, and put effort into this, put faith efforts into this walk, You fill us with Your spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. You inspire us, Lord. Thank You for that. Thank You for providing the joy that we need, for that's the strength to do what we need to do. So thank You for this time, Lord. Lord, we pray for encouragements all the way around. We live in a very discouraging culture and environment, particularly of lives, particularly of those who want to step it up and look up and live for the glory of God and the gain of the kingdom. And the culture is just and anti-God and hostile to that goal. So, Lord, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray that we would have a new sense of being inspired by You for Your work that You have for us, and that these victories, these daily victories and the fruit of the Spirit will just give us a sense of it is well with my soul and that together we can do this for the cause of Christ, for the gain of the kingdom, for the glory of God. So we give you thanks, we give you praise for it all. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Lead on, Lord. We pray for your encouragements, and the coming days and weeks and years will be more inspiring than we've ever had before, because we're looking to you, our great Holy Spirit, our great God and King. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's been good to worship together with you. And again, we can continue to have great fellowship together. Please, everyone, we'd love to have you stay with us. But after we close out here, we ask the members just to remain for a moment. This will only just take, not long. So we'll get right to it. So God bless.